he was in and out of the hospital like for years, tons of complications, lots going on with his body. His body's given out over time. The guy's been married for years. His wife is there with him at his bedside in the hospital as he takes his last breath. The nurse is there with both wife and husband, who is lying there close to lifeless. The nurse declares, like, he is gone. I'm so sorry. The wife puts her head on her husband's chest. No signs of life. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the guy takes this deep breath and exhales. And the nurse tells me, she's like, I kid you not. Like, you could feel this man's spirit leave his body. It was the most incredible, most powerful thing. Perhaps a testimony to the life is not the end. Death is not the end. It goes on, and we need to be ready for it. Hey, good morning, everyone. This is the Pillaged Pastor, and welcome to another episode of the Pillaged Pastor, where today we're diving back in to the Gospel of John for our devotional time, to where we're just giving ourselves over and saying, hey, Jesus, speak to me this morning. Grace, come down for such a sinner as I, and reveal your word, reveal your heart, and align my heart with your heart, my passion with your passion. And how that happens is we just spend time with God and say, speak to me. And I believe he will. I was asking somebody yesterday about this. I'm like, so it is frustrating though. Like, it is frustrating that the way I would like God to speak to me, he doesn't speak to me. And, you know, just straight out. Sometimes I'm just like straight out, like, God, I want to know what you want me to do. Why don't you just tell me? Why don't you just tell me, instead of saying, I don't know, what should you do? I don't know, Ryan, what do you want to do? Because I do believe God questions us like that. He wants us to think for ourselves. He wants to help us draw a wise conclusion, an answer. And sometimes miracles don't happen in a day. They happen over a season because he develops us that way. That's a process of development, not just getting answers from him, but helping us work through things, helping us come to conclusions. And I do believe that he speaks, but a lot of times when he just straight up says something, then you're like, okay, I felt like he just answered my question, but I don't know. I mean, is that him? Is that myself? Is that just my own imagination? You know, what's going on? So maybe there's so many other times that he literally, you're praying and you're praying and you're praying, and you literally feel that you've received an answer, but then you just question yourself and you go then once again and make decisions based on emotion instead of what you felt God had said. I do that. I've done that. And the truth is because sometimes we just do. As humans, we question whether or not it was God. Was it God? Was it me? Well, one thing we know for a fact, there are things that we don't need to pray for. We can just go directly to God's word. And so that's what we do. We set up a time every day. I set up a time every day to where at least I just, you know, sometimes I'm discouraged. Sometimes I'm frustrated. Sometimes I don't get in the Bible and just read a passage and allow God to speak to me. But I try to do that as a discipline, no matter where I'm at, where my heart is at, where my mind is at, where my mood is at. It's important for us to dig in. So let's do that together. And thanks for joining me. Stay tuned. We're in the Gospel of John chapter 7, starting off or picking back up in verse 37. Remember, Jesus is hanging out at a festival called the Festival of Tabernacles or Tents. Just remember those days, remembering those days when, you know, God's people have been delivered from Egypt and they're hanging out in the wilderness for 40 years while God sharpens them up and weeds out the bad, you know, the bad seeds. And he provides for them. He provides manna from heaven, bread from heaven, water from a rock. And a part of the ceremonies during that time and the festivities is a reminder of these things, how God provided for his people in the wilderness. And people would come into the area, hang out, they pop up their tent. If it were in today's world and, you know, we were driving to Jerusalem or, you know, taking a flight to Jerusalem. But if I was making somewhat of a journey to Jerusalem, I don't like sleeping in a tent, people. And I don't like sleeping on the ground. I do have a tent that I pop up in the back of my truck, and it does just fine. It's always in the back of my truck during the summer, and I can just take off into the wilderness at any point and pop that tent up and my air mattress in the back, and I'm good to go. So that would be me. I'd pull up into Jerusalem, and for the festivities, I wouldn't just be sleeping on the ground in a tent like these people were doing whenever they would come into town and celebrate. I'd be pulling up in my Trail Boss, my Chevy Trail Boss, and just pop open that tailgate. You know, put my tent up and enjoy the times, the good times. But he's there enjoying the day. And it was the last day, the climax of the festival. And Jesus stood and he shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart." And he's referencing an actual ceremony that was going on at the time where they were commemorating this time in the wilderness when what happens? The people are thirsty. They're parched. And Moses comes up to this great rock and he strikes it. And water gushes forth. And there was a ceremony during the time when Jesus actually says this that they were recalling or practicing and recalling this time when they were given water in the wilderness. And so pretty crazy thing, but that's what it was in connection to what was going on at that time. And Jesus gets up and he's like, "You guys, listen, God can continue to give you water. You've got water here." However, back then, it wasn't like you could go over and turn on a faucet and like drink from a faucet or drink from a hose. It wasn't like that. I mean, water was extremely important, right? For, I mean, for many reasons, obviously agricultural reasons, but just on a day-to-day basis, imagine how much water we use on a day-to-day basis, right? Do you remember the last time you truly were like parched and you were thirsty and it was hot and there was no water in sight and you had to keep going? Were you hiking that day? Were you playing sports that day? You know, what were you doing? I remember one of the times that I was the most thirsty I had ever been. And we had driven up to Yosemite, my friend Matt and Peter and I, late at night. We arrive into camp at like midnight. And stay up till still like 2 o'clock in the morning, just like talking in the car and cracking jokes and whatever teenagers do. And a fellow camper comes in over, bangs on the window of my car, tells us to shut up. And then the next day we get up and we jump on the trail in Yosemite. We start hiking. I don't recall what exact trail that is. If you're like, "Oh, which portion of Yosemite, which trail?" Don't recall that. We start hiking. And realize that we forgot the water purifier. So what were we going to do? No water purifier. And I'm like, "Well, we need the water purifier. We can't just drink out of the river, even if we're up at this elevation." And, but I don't know, I wasn't going to let it detour me, but we had our discussion about the water and we kept on hiking and we camped. And what did I do? Man, I went and jumped in the river and I just gulped down that water. I didn't care. I mean, it's just so beautiful. The water felt so great on such a hot day. And for several days, we just enjoyed nature, enjoyed smoking cigars around the fire, enjoyed telling stories, and enjoyed later getting sick. And so, but awesome. I just remember being parched whenever we made our trip journey back to the trailhead, jumped in our vehicle. We run to the store. And what did I buy? I didn't buy a bunch of water. I bought a bunch of Mountain Dew and started chugging Mountain Dew instead of water. But imagine that. You're super thirsty. Jesus is making a physical connection to a spiritual connection. And he's reminding them of an event in the past and the true meaning of that event in the same way that he is the bread from heaven, the same way that God fed them with manna from heaven. Jesus will feed us spiritually, right? And he will give us drink that will satisfy spiritually. And they would understand that, that desire to be satisfied spiritually. And Jesus is basically like, I'm the guy. I'm the guy who's going to do this for you. And so, yeah, stay tuned, right? So when he had said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not been given because Jesus had not yet entered into glory. And so John kind of clarifies that a little bit. He's saying, speaking specifically, he will satisfy you by giving you his Spirit. His Spirit will come and dwell within you. And his Spirit will be the one who brings joy, who brings peace, who brings comfort, who brings wisdom, who brings power. The Spirit of God will be your teacher. You don't need another teacher. You need the Spirit of God to illuminate your mind, purify your heart, right? And his active and living presence in you every day. And we need to feed that. We can't be quenchers. Because that's another thing, is we can quench the Holy Spirit, right? We can put out that fire by going and living like hell after we've been made children of God. So John clarifies it. He's like, you know what? Jesus was at this festival. During this time that he said it, they were doing a ceremony and being reminded of the time that Moses struck the rock and water gushed forth, a pool of water. A river of water came forth. The people were satisfied in the wilderness. Their hunger was satisfied. Their thirst was satisfied. Our hunger is satisfied. Our thirst is satisfied when we cultivate, when we're in that relationship with God, and we cultivate our relationship with God. When the crowd heard him say this, some of them declared, "Surely this man is the prophet we've been expecting." Here's another thing, another identity that people gave to Jesus. Another identity that people gave to Jesus. I mean, we've seen in this chapter that people basically said, well, he's just demon possessed. Matter of fact, that's how he's doing miracles, right? He's just a regular man, or he's a fraud. Like all of these things they said about him. He's a great teacher. We don't know where he was taught, but he teaches really great. He speaks with authority and with power and knowledge, right? And here they're saying maybe he is the Messiah that we have been waiting for. Maybe he is this Messiah. Still others said, but he can't be. Will the Messiah come from Galilee? So they're questioning where he came from, the very fact that people knew this guy. People knew Jesus. His family was still around. You could go talk to his family. For the scriptures clearly state that the Messiah will be born of the royal line of David in Bethlehem, the village where King David was born. Where King David was born. So the crowd was divided about him. Some even wanted him arrested, but no one laid a hand on him. So what is it about where he came from? Like, is that true? I mean, what does the Bible say about Jesus and where he came from? So stay tuned. And so what prophecies would Jesus have to fill in regards to where he would come from? His family line, the place of his birth? Well, let's find out. Let's dig in. Because we're right here, for the scriptures clearly state that the Messiah will be born of the royal line of David in Bethlehem, the village where King David was born. So the crowd was divided about him. Some even wanted him arrested, but no one laid a hand on him. Some said he's the Christ. Others said he's a fake. He's a phony. Now, according to their prophets, Samuel, Isaiah, Micah, he was supposed to be born into a Davidic family. Micah said he was supposed to be born in Bethlehem, which is David's hometown. And Jesus is, however, what they're not getting is, and how would you expect them to get it? He is from a Davidic family, according to the genealogy provided to us by Matthew in his gospel. That's how the gospel starts out, going over Jesus' genealogy and pointing to the fact that he was born into a Davidic family. And so pretty cool. I mean, Luke mentions it as well. And then the Apostle Paul, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees, super religious, a persecutor. Before he comes to Jesus, he's a persecutor of Christians. And he even mentions in Romans chapter 1, in his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line. So these people just didn't know. They didn't get it. But in fact, he was. Now, in regards to Jesus' birth, I mean, hey, it seems like everybody is in this passage every Christmas. We all go to the Gospel of Luke. We read through chapter 2, perhaps. Maybe that's where you start, where you see how he fulfills the prophecy of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, by being born in Bethlehem. And so they end up not arresting Jesus for disrupting all the festivities and causing a bunch of chaos in the crowd. One of the greatest things I like about Jesus is he literally, everywhere he goes, everything he says, he's making an impact. And people are debating his identity. They're talking about his claims. They're observing his miracles. And some, of course, observing these miracles very personally. And you've got to, every time you encounter Jesus, you have to determine who you say that he is. You don't have a choice. May we encounter him in this way today, for sure. I need to. I know that you do. Verse 45, when the temple guards returned without having arrested Jesus, the leading priests and Pharisees demanded, okay, so why didn't you bring him in? Well, we've never heard anyone speak like this. Have you been led astray as well? The Pharisees mocked. Is there a single one of us rulers or Pharisees who believe in him? They're pretty pissed. This foolish crowd follows him, but they are ignorant of the law. God's curse is on them, was their response. Then good old Nicodemus, I love this guy, the leader who had met with Jesus earlier, spoke up. Is it legal to convict a man before he is given a hearing? He asked. So he's bold. This guy's bold. They replied, are you from Galilee too? Search the scriptures and see for yourself. No prophet ever comes from Galilee. So they're freaking out about this. Then the meeting broke up. Everyone went home. Thus concluding chapter 7. Well, I wanted to, in closing, because of this living water concept, and the Holy Spirit is the reference to the Holy Spirit. Jesus, again, living water, connecting the ceremony at this festival and how they would commemorate what Moses did in the wilderness when God provided water for the people. And God provides for them. And Jesus is saying, I will give you water. I will give you water. And you will be quenched in so many ways. Your thirst will be quenched. Your spiritual thirst will be quenched. You'll never be thirsty again spiritually. I am the bread from heaven. Man, he just made some really powerful claims. But in regards to the Spirit, so a couple of things. So the Holy Spirit is a person. Some people think of him as a force, like on Star Wars, but he's not. And he has a role in the life of believers today as teacher. He was told, Jesus said he's going to give us another count, like another helper. And you can see that later on in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 16. But he also testifies. He bears witness of Jesus. When you have the Holy Spirit, you just don't doubt that Jesus is real. And if you're doubting that Jesus is real, man, you need the witness and the testimony of the Holy Spirit in your life. And you can have that. We also know that the Holy Spirit is going to guide us. You know what I need the Holy Spirit to do in my life, though? I need him to shut more doors than open doors. Because a lot of times we have a choice. You know, it's not just one thing or another. God's you know, will give us a choice to do one thing or another. We have choice. But sometimes when the Spirit's guiding us and we just like, we'd want to know the exact perfect choice to make, sometimes it's just not one thing or another. It's like, you have a choice here. And then other times we specifically need to be guided very specifically in a decision, a choice that needs to be made. Sometimes when we have a choice, what the Spirit will do is give us wisdom in regards to those choices. All right, if you choose to do this, this could happen, and you're going to have to face that. If you go in this other direction, which you can do, you have to consider these other things. And so the Holy Spirit will give us wisdom about things. The Holy Spirit, of course, convicts the world of sin, convicts me of sin, that's for sure, which actually is evidence that I'm a child of God if I have the conviction of the Holy Spirit, a heightened awareness of the things that displease God and the things that please God. We understand that we can't have any of this until the Holy Spirit regenerates us, you know, brings us to life, right? And that's a ministry of the Holy Spirit. We understand that the Holy Spirit intercedes, knowing that we're weak. The Holy Spirit will even help us pray, help interpret prayers for us, which is kind of cool. And, the Holy Spirit does give us commands, like this is what you're supposed to do. This is the direction you're supposed to go, right? As mentioned before, He empowers, like in every way that Jesus could personally interact with you, the Holy Spirit interacts with you, okay? So we're not left alone. We still can experience the presence of Jesus, but we could go on and on about this person. And I did mention that you definitely can offend the Holy Spirit. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You can resist the Holy Spirit, and you can lie to the Holy Spirit. Of course, you can obey the Holy Spirit, the person, this person that is with us today. And being with us today, it also means that God is with us today, that Jesus is here with us today. Some pretty cool stuff about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but knowing that that's important for us, is a person, and He's with you today and available to you today, wants a relationship with you today. This is the Pillage Pastor. May grace come down for such a sinner as I and for such a sinner as you.